I would invite you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And then as well in the back of the Psalter hymnal, or for those at home, it's printed as well under the order of service. Lord's Day 10, questions and answers 27 and 28, as we are considering our confession of faith that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, the one whom we address in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And there are many places in God's Word that we can go to consider this beautiful, this powerful doctrine of providence, and Psalm 107 is one of those places. We'll turn to that in just a moment, but allow me, as you follow along, allow me to read the questions and answers from Lord's Day 10, page 17. Question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will they can neither move nor be moved. And indeed, again, that's our confession of faith, because that's what the Bible teaches. And we see this somewhat in Psalm 107, especially adversity and prosperity. Psalm 107 is a psalm of rescue, a psalm of rescue. It is believed being written after the return of God's people from exile, from captivity. And in this psalm, the psalmist recounts the experiences of God's people due to their sin, to be sure, and God's discipline of that. And we can say as well how Satan takes advantage when God removes His blessing from His people for a season. We'll read together Psalm 107. Notice, if you will, that this psalm really has five sections. The first four sections are somewhat identical, and I'll explain that more in the course of the sermon. And the final section, really somewhat of a summary, the last 10 verses. Psalm 107, as we give our attention now to God's holy word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away into their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. May God truly, richly bless us with his word by his Spirit this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, from time to time, we hear a lot about Mother Nature, especially when it comes to news reports, weather reports, and oftentimes when there is some sort of exceptional weather, whether it be for us because of lake effect snow that dumps an abundance, an overabundance of snow, or whether it be hurricane force winds, whatever it might be, in exceptional cases, we often hear the news reporters talk about Mother Nature. And the idea, of course, is that Mother Nature is uncontrollable, that there is no one, that there is nothing that is able to change or direct Mother Nature. Now, as believers, of course, we know just how absurd this is because of the truth of God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. We know by God's grace that He Himself controls and directs this so-called Mother Nature. We believe the truth of Scripture. We believe the truth of the God of Providence, the one and only sovereign being who controls much more than the big things of this universe, much more than nature, much more than just the weather, but all of the details of life and creation and each and every creature are in His hand. Now, boys and girls, just like with the word Trinity, we don't find the word providence in the Bible, yet it is the clear teaching of God's Word. It is a most comforting teaching, and the Catechism rightly lays before us that comfort with an amazing picture. The picture of a hand, but not just any hand. The hand of Almighty God. Notice again in these two answers of the Catechism, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures. At the end of that answer, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. And the next answer, all creatures are so completely in His hand. And we understand this even as children, as boys and girls, because a child feels safe when the hand of a parent is holding tight and leading that child, especially in a dangerous or a busy place. And when we as God's people, when we think about the almighty, powerful hand of our Heavenly Father, the truth is we are like very, very small children being carried by the hand of their Father. Because we are simply not able to stand on our own two feet. And beloved, that's comfort. And that means that God's providence is a picture of God's love for His creation and for His creatures. And as believers, then, our comfort is living out of the Father's hand. May that be what we take with us today in a particular way, that we live out of the Father's hand. It is the hand that provides. It is the hand that comforts. First of all, it is the hand that provides, and it provides for all that He has made. You may remember from last week in Lord's Day chapter 9 that Lord's Day introduced us to the truth of providence as it spoke of the eternal Father who still upholds and rules them, that is heaven and earth and everything in them, and by His eternal counsel and providence. See, beloved, there is an intimate connection between God's work of creation and His work of providence. That which came into being when He said, "Let there be," now is being upheld and governed and provided for by the very same Father Creator. Providence is the ongoing work of the Creator. Yes, He rested on the seventh day from His work of creating, but that didn't mean that His work was completed, finished. Providence is the ongoing work of the Creator making provision for, providing for that which He has made. Of course, many think, most of mankind, I would say that man is in control. We are in control of the day-to-day operations of our life. We determine all that takes place. And to be sure, God did make us after His own image to be free agents, if you will. And we are able to do what God made human beings able to do, to think and to reason and to make decisions. But as far as being in control of the day-to-day operations of life and determining everything that takes place, I hope and pray that Psalm 107 in its entirety, but especially that the last 10 verses, ends that line of thinking. Many think that the world, that the universe is nothing but a smooth-running machine, that if there is a God who made it, He set it in motion and He backed away from it and it is operating all by itself. Again, that's what deism teaches. What's fascinating, you see, is that image bearers, those made in the image of God, believe this nonsense, but animals know better. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 104, verse 27. These, talking about the creatures, these, what do? They all look to You, God Almighty, to give them their food in due season. The Word of God throughout, but in a particular way, the Psalms teach us that God has absolutely everything to do with all that He has made. Again, I encourage you to read Psalm 104, and if you do, you'll find there again that God takes care of His creation. He provides food and drink for both man and animals. He is the one who nourishes the trees, and then He makes these trees to be homes for the birds. He also is the one who provides homes in the mountains for wild animals. Beloved, He has everything to do with all that He has made because of His almighty and ever-present power. Providence is a power of God. It is of the power of God. By the power of His Word, God created all things. He brought into being the world and everything in it, the stars, the moons, the planets, this earth, rivers, mountains, valleys, leaf and blade, plants and animals, mankind. By the power of His Word, He gives life and breath to mankind. And by this power called providence, our Heavenly Father provides and accomplishes, as with His hand, two great comprehensive works, as the Catechism summarizing Scripture lays before us. He upholds and rules. Again, introduced to us in answer 26, Lord's Day 9, and again, placed before us in Lord's Day 10. By His fatherly hand, beloved, He provides, first of all, by upholding, by holding up heaven and earth and all creatures, by keeping all of that going. Very simply, by His power, these came into being. By His power, these exist. And by His power, these continue to exist. And that means that if God were to take away His hand of power, if He were to remove it, even for a split second, instantly, everything would cease to exist. Now, boys and girls, Who is it that keeps the stars in their courses, that on any given clear night you can pick out the same stars right where they're supposed to be? Who is it that keeps the oceans within their appointed boundaries? Who is it that guides the path of the tornado? Who is it that brings the different seasons of the year into being when they are supposed to come into being? Who is it that causes the earth to bring forth fruit? Who is it, and this amazes me, who is it that keeps the tiniest of insects in flight, even in hard rain and wind? Who is it that governs the climates so that they need to be for the animals that God created for those climates to exist in them? Who is it that causes you and me to take each and every breath of life and keeps that breath of life in us and keeps our heart beating for each moment that God has ordained for us? You know the answer. God does all of it. Our Heavenly Father. Paul in Acts chapter 17 says of God, He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And then he says, in Him we live and move and have our being. And that means again that if God would remove His blessing, the blessing of His power for one moment, we, all of mankind, would cease to be. God's hand, if you will, is the life support for all that He has made. But that hand that upholds heaven and earth and all creatures provides for these in another way as well, as answer 27 goes on, and so rules them, heaven, earth, and all creatures, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance but from His fatherly hand. He provides by ruling. He upholds, and then He rules. God the Father governs and rules His creation. He's running the show. He has been doing so ever since the beginning, and He will continue to until His foreordained purpose is reached, which includes to gather together all of His elect, to purify His people, and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. It's all a part of His plan. But notice, too, according to the Catechism, what it is that's in His hand. Our catechism is quite thorough, especially in a broad way. And notice in a particular way the opposites that are placed before us. Maybe we don't always hear the opposite side. Oh, indeed, leaf and blade, but then rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink again, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty. But notice, not only are these opposite things, but the truth is, these are ordinary things. These are part of everyday life. So often we are tempted to speak of God's providence with regard to something unexpected, or when something extraordinary happens, or and may even be coincidental with something else. For example, if you're driving along in your car and you have a close call, you barely hit something, or someone barely missed you, and we might say, well, God in His providence protected me. Or if you have a need that's going to cost a certain amount of money and you don't have the money, and then in some way all of a sudden the money is there, again, it's an extraordinary thing. Sometimes we speak of God's providence only with seemingly good things that happen, and we even say it's a God thing. We say, well, such and such is providential. Yet, beloved, the truth is every moment, every circumstance, everything that happens in life is a God thing, whether it's good or bad, whether it's happy or sad, whether it's easy or difficult. Every bite of food you take, boys and girls, every breath of life, if you were to get in a car crash, if it wasn't just a close call, when you stub your toe, if you get a flat tire, when you get a headache, COVID-19, it's all a God thing. It's all a part of God's plan. Yes, even the day in which we are living and the discomfort that we are experiencing is ordinary. It's ordinary when it comes to the plan of God. It's out of the ordinary for us because we have never known this kind of thing. But it's a part of God's ordinary upholding and ruling. Whatever takes us by surprise is included in God's providence. So often we tend to remove God from the ordinary and only think of him again in the extraordinary. We might say, well, in a thunderstorm, it's thundering, and that makes sense to us. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says God thunders. We say it's raining. But what does the psalmist say in Psalm 147, verse 8? He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. All of these things are ordinary. Yet there are also opposites. Again, some of these things are clearly the ups of life that we say, the good things, the benefits of life, rain, fruitful years, health and prosperity. But others of these are the downs of life. Drought, lean years, sickness, and poverty. And you see, beloved, we must confess that it is so much easier to accept from the hand of God, our Father, the up things of life, isn't it? And often during the downsides of life, it's difficult. It's very, very difficult for us to feel the warmth of God's hand. It's extremely difficult for us in those times to hear him say, "My child, I have not forgotten you. My child, accept this from my fatherly hand as a gift, as proof of my love." It's difficult, though, isn't it, in the midst of those down times to see it as a gift from God, as proof of God's love. Indeed, it's only possible to see the downs of life in that way by faith in Jesus Christ. But in God's divine plan, beloved, he determines, he permits these downs of life to happen. Indeed, we know that there are difficulties of life that are the result of sin, directly the result of sin, whether our own sin or the sin of others, but also, in general, the effects of sin in the world. But as we confess, these come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. They're not just bad luck. Think about wicked King Ahab. Maybe you remember the event in Scripture when he dies. He goes to battle. He invites the good king of Judah to come with him. And I suspect that he must have known that he was going to be the target because he told the good king to wear his robes, his kingly robes, but he didn't. And indeed, the enemy first went after the good king of Judah, and when he cried out, they realized it wasn't Ahab, and Ahab then turns and he's fleeing, and we read in Scripture that one of the enemy draws his bow and shoots his arrow, and the way it's told is it's kind of like it just happens. And we read that arrow finds the one small hole, the one small opening in Ahab's armor, and he is pierced, and he died. That was not coincidence. That was divine appointment. And notice, too, what the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7, and this is echoed in other places throughout Scripture. But notice what he says, "I form light and create darkness." Okay, we can understand that. He says, "I make well-being," and are you ready for it? "Create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." And we know that he uses means. We know that he removes his restraining hand. He allows Satan to have his season, and he allows wicked men to follow the desires of their own hearts. We know that Satan tries to take advantage of the down times and devour God's people, and we know that from the very beginning, he has sought to destroy that which God created and pronounced good. And in those times that we face, to say to us, to whisper in our ear, "Well, God does not care about you." And we must confess, beloved, that at times it seems as if the devil is making progress, and indeed we feel the effects of his work. Again, maybe right now. But God protects, God upholds, God rules creation by his providing hand so that the devil cannot finally, once for all, destroy the Lord's creation and creatures. And again, I would suggest to you that Psalm 107 is a beautiful picture of this. We can't consider every verse in detail, but again, as I mentioned before, there are sections. And these sections trace Israel's history. And in sort of a broad sense, this psalm is then a picture of the life of the sinner. And in each section, the first four sections, there are four particular details that are common to them. First of all, attacks from the devil. Oh, we don't read it as attacks from the devil, but we know it's because of the sin of the people, and therefore God allows them to suffer and their attacks. And then the second detail is the suffering of the people. Thirdly, they cry out to God for help. And then fourthly, the Lord's deliverance. And at the end of the first four sections, there is a resounding theme that we read in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31 that says, "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man." In the first section, verses 4 through 9, we see that God delivers from the tyranny of the devil that would remove food and drink and life from His people. In the second section, verses 10 through 16, God delivers from the tyranny of people, of enemies. In the third section, verses 17 to 22, God delivers from the tyranny of themselves and their own sinful foolishness. And then in the fourth section, verses 23 to 34, or 2, God delivers from the tyranny of the power of creation. And then in the last 10 verses, really kind of a summary, we see God's sovereignty as He uses all of these events and things of life to either give or remove His blessing and to mold and shape His people. But what we ought to see here is how the devil uses different means and approaches, yet the scope of the Father's care is wider than all of these things. And wherever the devil attacks, God preserves and upholds. And we know again that God permits Satan to play with creation. All we need to do is look at the headlines in the newspaper or on the internet that are sensationalize bad and horrible things. And I'm saying it very kindly now, but Satan plays with nations. He plays with communities. He plays with morals and ethics and laws and people's lives. All we need to do is remember Job again. Satan was allowed to take his possessions, his children, his health. Yet Satan, too, is in the hand of God the Father. Oh, boys and girls, he does not recognize God as Father because Satan is God's enemy and God is his judge. But Satan can do no more than what God permits. Again, we look at Job. Satan was not allowed to take his life. As we think about God's hand that provides, beloved, we see in the downs, in the troubles, in the bad things, as well as the good, but especially in those negative things, we begin to recognize, or we should, that hand that provides doesn't provide just to make your and my life easy. God's governing power has a greater purpose that we cannot always see. It has a greater purpose than you and I can even begin to imagine. And that purpose, beloved, is to bring His people closer to Him. And it's through trials and tests that God works to get our attention. Maybe to redirect our attention. And I think that's exactly what happened with Elijah and King Ahab and the lack of rain or dew for 3.5 years, as we have been considering, and look forward to considering again tonight, the Lord willing. God is faithful to His covenant to bring His people to Himself. And beloved, if that takes bringing His people to Himself, if that takes for a people sickness, death, drought, natural disasters, financial loss, or whatever, to bring you and me to confess that our only comfort is that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes, His hand will provide. Because the Father's hand is good even when it hurts. It's good even when it hurts. Well, apart from the grace of God, he who has not dealt with God in fruitful years, he will not be able to in unfruitful years. Apart from the grace of God, he who forgot God in times of riches will find it difficult to find Him in times of poverty. And he who neglected God while he was healthy may very well miss the warmth of His holding hand in times of sickness. But praise be to God our Father, that sometimes He deprives His people of everything in order to give them back Himself. And I believe we see that in the first 9 verses of Psalm 107. Maybe you noticed there as we read it that the people were lost. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They were tired. And then God revealed himself as the way for the lost, as the bread for the hungry, the water for the thirsty, and as the rest or refuge for those who were tired. And in Christ Jesus, our blessed assurance from God's very own word, again, as Paul says it beautifully, is that all things work together for the good of those who love him. And once again, beloved, we need to hear this properly. It says all things, not as we're tempted to hear it, all good things. That's not what Paul says. All things, good or bad, pleasant or horrible. And then for those who are not in Christ Jesus, beloved, even the seemingly good and pleasant things of life, this life can be perfect as far as they understand, yet it is working against them. It's working for their destruction. Yet for you and me as God's people by His grace, it is so very comforting, it ought to be, that God uses the troubles of life and He even uses the evil desires of men to accomplish His good and holy purpose. Again, that's simply beyond our reason, as I suspect it was for Joseph's brothers. After Jacob died, we're familiar with these words. Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." They were tools in the hand of Satan. But God superintended over their evil for the good of his people. The Word of God clearly says that all things are in the Father's hands. It clearly says that nothing takes place that he does not provide. He provided both of the manna in the wilderness for the provision of the people, but he also provided captivity. God provided captivity for them for their good. And he provides everything for a purpose. We don't always understand that, yet by faith, beloved, we know that it is all a part of his perfect plan. It is all for our good. And when we understand that by faith, then we experience the Father's hand, secondly, as the hand of comfort. And as that hand of comfort, he makes us able to live in the power of that providence. How are we to live in the power of God's providence? Question 28, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? It begins, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. I really appreciate the older version, much more pointed, says we can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity. God's hand of comfort makes us able to be patient in adversity. That's how we are called to live in the power of God's providence on the one hand. Now, we've been talking about adversity, the downs of life, more than the ups of life, and that's because these things, these hard and tough times, are definitely a part of our lives, and let's be honest, they seem to get our attention sometimes a whole lot quicker than the times of prosperity do. And the fruit that God expects of his children in adversity is patience. Now, that simply doesn't make sense to us because it's in these times when our heart beats the hardest. It's in these times that we are filled with grief or stress or whatever. Yet the fruit that God requires of his people is patience. And that means to accept God's, whatever God's hand provides, with a willing heart. I believe we can say it this way. Christian patience is bearing, it is enduring, it is persevering in adversity with a joyful heart. Yes, a joyful heart. Not just in a passive, heartless way, bowing down with an attitude that says, it's just the way it is. I can't change it anyway. I might as well just put up with it. I believe Paul shows us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, when he talks about treasures in jars of clay, he demonstrates for us this joy in adversity. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Beloved, this patience is the opposite of rebellion. Rebellion, we could say, is dragging the cross that we are called upon to bear. But patience is carrying that cross in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ and glorying in adversity, not because that's what we want, and not because we like it so much. Indeed, we may and we must pray for relief. We may and we must bring our needs and hurts and sorrows before God, using the means that God has given in a way that glorifies Him, to seek to be relieved of hard and difficult circumstances. But patience is glorying in adversity, because there is much to glory about. Again, as the writer of Hebrews beautifully reminds us in Hebrews 12, verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives." God uses trials and tough times for our purification and to bring His children closer to Him, so that we might be able to say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Turn with me back a few psalms to Psalm 66 for a moment. Psalm 66, really, it's amazing. It's a psalm of praise, beginning, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise." Again, a psalm of praise. And then verse 8, starting there, "Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip." But then notice how, in what circumstance He has kept their soul and did not let the feet slip. "For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water." Yet it's a psalm of praise. Praise Him. Yes, we went through fire and water. And then he closes verse 12, "Yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance." Beloved, we can be patient in adversity because His hand provides comfort in that adversity, and His hand also provides a way of escape, as Paul promises in 1 Corinthians 10:13. But we also are called to live in God's providing hand, not only being patient in adversity, but thankful in prosperity, thankful when things go well. Now, that sounds strange to us too, doesn't it? I mean, what I mean is, aren't we always thankful for prosperity? I mean, we sing, "Come ye thankful people, come." Aren't we always thankful? Now, be careful. Or do we come to expect? Do we come to take for granted? Do we come to think that we deserve? And I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, is this the reason that some, if not all of us, are having such a difficult time right now during this COVID shutdown and pandemic and stay at home and governor's orders and things like that? Is that why we're having such a hard time right now? Because we have come to expect and take for granted and think that we deserve. The Catechism, talking about being thankful in prosperity, is talking about a heartfelt thanks with an attitude and humility that says, "I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve any of the good things from God." And again, the fourth section of Psalm 107, beginning at verse 23, there we read that he talks about God raising the stormy wind and lifting the waves of the sea, and then they come crashing down. Really a hurricane sort of situation. And one commentator says something very, very interesting. He says, "A hurricane helps to remind us that we continue to live in this world by permission and not by good management." It made me wonder if that's the attitude of our society, of our leaders, both of our national leaders and world leaders, whether it has to do with climate change or COVID-19 or whatever, that for some reason mankind thinks that we continue on in this world by good management. No, it's not. We continue to live in this world by permission. The sad truth is that often prosperity, beloved, tends to draw us away from God and make us become independent and arrogant and more greedy, walking all over God's goodness without thankfulness, so that it's by my good management we tend to think that I continue, that I prosper, that I enjoy life. No. It's only by God's permission. The hand of God the Father comforts His people in prosperity, but not that we are to find comfort in that prosperity or in the things that make us feel prosperous, but we are to find comfort in the hand of the provider. And there's one more way that we are called to live, and that's with future comfort. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. You hear the echo of Psalm 8, especially the last verses. Again, read those verses again. Meditate on those verses. But as children of the Heavenly Father, by faith, beloved, God causes His children to be restful and balanced. And that means, beloved, that we don't panic at the slightest negative news reports. It means that by the grace of God, we don't run back and forth nervously when dangers threaten or when we perceive conspiracy theories. And the reason is, beloved, because we have comfort. We have comfort of being in the Father's hand. That doesn't mean that we are irresponsible because, again, He provides, even in the midst of these things, He provides the means to handle them, to find safety and security, and to dig out from the turmoils of life using the wisdom that God gives. It doesn't mean that we don't get bumps and bruises along life's path. The truth is, we may get hurt. We will get hurt. But God's love can never be taken away. He says, I am with you. Isaiah 43 again. I love you. He says it. Often when it comes to the future, we're short-sighted. We think about maybe a couple of days from now what our plans are, our boys and girls, maybe a birthday party you've been invited to in a couple of weeks. Or for any of us, we think about the events of business for this year or maybe even next year. So often, when we talk about the future, we're limited to this life, whether near or far in the details. The truth is, beloved, when it comes to this year, we may have a bad year financially. We may lose our businesses or our job or all of our possessions. We may lose our freedom. We may lose a loved one, as Joan did, and I know some others are facing. But we are to be far-sighted. And we are to look beyond this year's activities and beyond this life and realize that God's fatherly hand reaches far beyond this year, far beyond this life, and He has our eternal well-being in view. Now, beloved, we can only be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and look to the future with confidence by faith in Jesus Christ. And these attitudes of patience and thankful, being thankful and confidence, these attributes, if you will, are evidence of faith worked in you and me by the Holy Spirit. And the beauty of the Father's providential hand, we know. The foundation of it is that it finds its fulfillment in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father upholds and rules heaven and earth and all creatures because of His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Indeed, we know that verse well. The word cosmos for world, it's not talking about the world of unbelievers there. It includes God's people, to be sure, but even more than that, it includes God's creation. And then notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Do you hear what that means, at least in part? Again, we can't dissect it, but the perfect plan of God the Father revolves around God the Son from start to finish. All things have been created by Him and for Him. Through Jesus Christ, all things have been and are being reconciled to the Father. And in Christ Jesus, all things are held together. And that means Satan will never finally win. As wicked as the world is, has been, and is still today, Satan will never finally destroy God's creation because he has already been defeated by Jesus Christ. And God will cleanse and purify all that He has made. And in Christ Jesus, who died for you, beloved, you may know the comfort of being carried as a small child in the Father's hand. And you have the comfort that all things, good or bad, happy or sad, easy or difficult, whatever it might be, all things are being worked by Christ Jesus for your good. Because apart from Jesus Christ, one cannot and does not have this comfort. But again, even if that one's life here on this earth seems to be perfect, that one is being dragged along by the hand of the judge to judgment day. It's only in Christ for those who give the entirety of their life to the Lord Jesus Christ that we may have and indeed do have the comfort of living out of the Father's hand. Oh, beloved, many demonstrate unbelief by wasting time and money calling, and I heard the advertisement just yesterday again, but calling their friendly psychic friends hotline to find out what the future holds. There's only one who knows what the future holds because he holds the future, as we say, in his hand. So praise be to God that we do not have to waste time and money on an expensive long-distance call asking another creature what he or she thinks about the future. Because you and I are already at home. We're already at home in the hand of our Heavenly Father. His hand that provides. His hand that comforts. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, our Heavenly Father, once again we come before you now at the close of this time together. And we do give you praise. We thank you and praise you for the gift of your Son, that too was all a part of your plan. We can't understand that even before the foundation of the world, we can't understand how it could be that you would create a world perfect and good, knowing that a holy angel, one created holy, would fall and become the devil, knowing that mankind would fall into sin. But yet, Father, you had already planned that you would save a people for yourself, that you would carry your creation out throughout the ages, throughout history, even as you gather together your church, the people whom you love in Christ. How thankful we are, O Lord. And Father, day by day, moment by moment, may we celebrate the truth that God will take care of us. He will provide for us. And even in the hard and difficult circumstances, even in the midst of our own sin, when you discipline and chasten us, Father, you will take care of us and continue to draw us closer to yourself and prepare us for that day in your presence forever and ever. Indeed, what a day that will be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your Son, for the gift of life. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Please stand and receive by faith the parting blessing of our God. Beloved, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. And all of God's people say, Amen.